Hey, good morning, everybody. Good morning, everybody tuning in online. Good morning, everybody in this room. Hello, everybody in this room. Hello. So good to see people today. I'm excited about this morning. Next Sunday, we're going to get back into the book of Revelation, and Heidi's put together a super fun graphic that is going to be our banner for the summer. So I'm excited for you to have the opportunity to see that and to start digging into some of the weirdest parts of Revelation. Today is a Sunday about vision, where I'm kind of extending the last part of last Sunday's message and also giving an update. So we did an overflow, what we're calling an overflow campaign. We're still in the midst of it. So if anybody wants to participate in that, you certainly can. You can find information about it online. One of the aspects of that is putting our stake in the ground, is renovating this building. And we've, over the last year and a half, have raised $85,000 in order to, and spent it. Not just raised it, in order to put a new roof on here, in order to do the renovation work that needs to happen. So I really appreciate people participating in that and contributing to that. So if you want to get on board with that, you can. Our church, some of you don't know this. Some of you have been around for a while. Our church is not some independent, no accountability, disconnected from everybody, kind of non-denominational church. New Day is part of a movement of churches that's been around for 170 years. And it started in the Midwest. It started in Illinois. A Swedish immigrant named Gustav Palmquist. If you're taking notes, write that down. If you're looking for baby names, Gustav isn't out there all that much. So it started in Illinois. It moved to Minnesota. They started Swedish Baptist churches in Illinois and Minnesota and then in Wisconsin. And then it transitioned from being a Swedish-speaking movement to being primarily English-speaking. And it has grown and developed. And today we call that movement of churches Converged. There are 1,300 Converged churches across the United States. About 130 of them are in Wisconsin and Upper Michigan. There's a church planting goal. This is Converge's church planting weekend, where they said, hey, it'd be really nice if you talked about church planting and let people know that the church planting goal is to plant 312 new churches in the United States before 2026, 312 churches. 23 of those churches would be in Michigan, or Upper Michigan and Wisconsin. So just in our area, in our district, 23 churches. And if you imagine 23 new churches, if they reached 100 people who became new disciples of Jesus, that would be 2,300 people. So as we've been in the book of Revelation and we look at the end of the world as we know it, we also are going to see a new creation, a re-creation, the old being reborn, and people who are worshiping, praising, obeying, following, who pledge their allegiance to Jesus the King, are part of that new creation. So we're talking about 2,300 people. That's like the medium-sized town in our area, right? We'd be adding a city to heaven for eternity if we were to do that. And this is the stretch goal that a lot of people are looking at, and they're saying, I don't know how we're going to do that. I don't know how we're going to plant 23 churches in Michigan, or in Upper Michigan and Wisconsin. And honestly, I think we can do much, much better than that. And today I want to tell you how, and that's why I'm excited. I want to tell you how, but before I tell you how, I want to tell you why. So we're going to look at God's vision, how God thinks about our community, our state, our planet. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Now, this is like, we could sit in these verses for a long time. I'm going to try to not do that because I want to get to the how. But here's the why. Verse 18, pray. This is the Apostle Paul talking to in a letter to a gathering of disciples like this. Pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he's given to those he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I love the language here. The reason we did an overflow campaign, this was our guiding passage, because the prayer that Paul has is that your hearts will be flooded with light. Not this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, but floodlights. And that an understanding that we are his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. The language is so much about abundance and overflow. Verse 19, I also pray that you'll understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. I tried to communicate some of this last week when we talked about the church should be more like a starfish, where any portion of the starfish that's cut off becomes a new starfish because it has the programming, it has the power within it to be the starfish. Disciples of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit in you. You have the church in you. So wherever you go, wherever God places you, you have the power, not just a power, the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand. The Apostle Paul wants you to understand that we have this power. So even if you're sitting there saying, I can't imagine, I'm never going to be able, change your thinking, change the way you're thinking about that. But please don't say, I could never be the church where I am, start a church, make new disciples. That's a lie. Maybe you're having a hard time imagining what that's going to look like, and that's okay. Paul's praying for you. Our prayer is that we would be able to imagine more and more what God's power is able to do in us. Verse 21, now he's far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. Verse 22, God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. Now, is the Apostle Paul under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is he telling us that this Jesus being given all authority and power over everything is for the benefit of a building? Of course not. Is it for the benefit of an event, a Sunday morning event? Of course not. When he says for the benefit of the church, he's talking about you, Carrie. He's talking about you, Christy, who just looked down because she was afraid I was going to say her name. He's talking about you, Jay, for our benefit. This is happening. Verse 23, the church is his body. We're getting a definition of the church, and it's not a building, and it's not an event. It's the body of Christ. It, the body, us, it is made full and complete by Christ who fills all things everywhere with himself. So sometimes when we think about the church, we think about the church more like a fort. If you've ever traveled to a place that has a fortification where there's a wall and the people gather there in order to be protected. Like the church is here so that we can come and have a safe place. That's not how the Apostle Paul talks about the church at all. If we're like thinking about let's use the ark as an analogy. Some people think of the church as the ark, and Paul is saying the church is the flood. Jesus filling all things everywhere. That's why our campaign is the overflow campaign. Because instead of thinking about how can we strengthen the walls and the gates, we've got to be praying about how are we pouring over and through and crossing barriers and boundaries and being the church that fills all things everywhere with Christ. Do you see what a dramatic difference that is? That's why it was our theme verse for putting our stake in the ground. The $85,000 that we've put towards building renovation so far, praying for multiplication. So putting our stake in the ground is the first part. Praying for multiplication is the second part, which I'm going to talk about in just a moment. And then pouring out blessings is the third part. Helping people across the street and around the world. Backyard missions, you want to mark your calendar, July 13th through the 17th. Backyard missions is happening July 13th. Through the 17th. That's one of the ways that we pour out a blessing to our community. And we've also gotten an invitation to return to Kenya this fall and to be a blessing to Kenya and to let them be a blessing to us. I hope some of you read the New Day Minute, our weekly email newsletter, where Jacqueline shared with us that she was in a prayer meeting with people from Africa. And where was this gentleman from? Mark is from the Maasai people group in Kenya, and he prayed for you. I love that. That's beautiful. That's how the church is to operate. We're to be an encouragement to each other. A body contributes and receives from other parts of the body. So what's it going to take, though, to see Christ fill all things everywhere with himself? Because I think we have a sense that that isn't the case right now. Jesus tells this parable to help us learn more about it. When people who are around him were imagining how great it's going to be after the end of the world as we know it, when the Messiah, the King, the Christ is reigning, and there is a banquet in the presence of the Lord. They're saying, that's going to be a great day. And then Jesus hears that that's what people are saying. And he replies with a story. Luke chapter 14, verse 16. He says, a man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. This is something I can relate to. We had we hosted a baby shower for Preston and Lily, who are here today, and then Russ and Tammy, who helped plan it and pull it together, and Michelle, and there's a lot. I'm tired, y'all. There was a lot of work and preparation that happens, and yes, invitations went out. And the way we do things in our Western cultures, we send an invitation, and it has a date and a time on it, and the expectation is that people will come on that day at that time. In the ancient world, and in some cultures today, and a lot of cultures today, they're a lot less interested in specific times. We tend to really segment our days. That doesn't happen as much in a lot of other parts of the world. What they would do is plan a banquet, a festival, for whatever occasion, for whatever reason, and would send an invitation and say, on this day, this is going to happen, but there would be no time on it. Here's what would happen instead. Verse 17, when the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell the guests, come, the banquet is ready. So the idea was on that day, they would work on getting it ready, and then they would send a message to say, okay, you know today is the day, you're already ready, now is the time to come. It's prepared. The food is ready, the table is set, your place is available, come fill it. Verse 18, but they all began making excuses. One said, I've just bought a field and must inspect it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 pairs of oxen and I want to try them out. Please excuse me. Another said, I just got married, so I can't come. Verse 21, the servant returned and told his master what they had said. His master was furious and said, go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Why would the master say that? Well, obviously, these other people don't need what he has to offer because one has a field and an oxen and a wedding. Well, we're good. So he's saying, go to the people who know that they have a need and we'll help fill that need. They'll be willing to come. After the servant had done this, he reported, there's still room for more. So his master said, go out into the country lanes, behind the hedges. Urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be full. For none of those I first invited will get even the smallest taste of my banquet. So this message from Jesus, just to decode it, break it down, is that anyone familiar with the scriptures and with Jewish tradition during that time in the first century had received the first part of God's invitation. The promise that he would send his anointed one, his Messiah, the Christ, the King. However, now that the anointed one was there, even religious experts were rejecting him and making excuses. So then God expands the invitation to include everyone from everywhere. He wants his festival to be full to overflowing. So the reality today in Marathon County is that fewer and fewer people are feasting at God's table. In a 10-year span, over 3,000 people stopped connecting with church, anywhere in the county. So by the last count, that means over 47,000 people in our county alone are disconnected from the church, the body of Christ. 47,000 people in our county. And we're striving as a movement, striving to plant 23 churches that might reach 2,300 people in all of Wisconsin and Upper Michigan? That would be success? I guess anything positive would be success, right? So we should plant more churches, right? In the same 10-year period, though, that 3,000 people stopped connecting with any church, there were 4 churches that closed their doors. That happens sometimes. Every organization has a lifespan. four churches closed their doors. The good news is that nine new churches during those 10 years, nine new churches were started in our county. The bad news is that even though Marathon County saw a +5 differential in the number of churches, so you're tracking with me, right? I know not everybody's about math. Marathon County, in a 10-year period, had more churches than they had had 10 years earlier, and yet the number of people connecting with any church fell by 3,000. So maybe planting churches isn't going to stem that tide. Another issue is the cost. A church planter has to raise pledges and cash equal to about $250,000 in order to have the salary and the work funds necessary to get the church through its pre-launch phase, do a grand opening, and then have 18 months of finances. The ideal goal being that at that point, the new church would then be sustained financially by the people who are gathering there. So if you do the math, that means $5,750,000 needs to be raised in addition to 23 dynamic, qualified, godly leaders in order to plant those churches. So we have 47,000 unchurched and de-churched people in our county right now today. And our solution to that math problem is to create another gathering of a couple hundred people. If the gathering is an English-speaking gathering, what about the people in our community who speak Spanish? What about the people in our community who speak Hmong? What about people who are deaf? What about people who have social anxiety or are on the spectrum or have Tourette syndrome or have in the room their ex-spouse is already there or a past abuser? What about somebody who cannot legally be around children? What about somebody who doesn't drive or somebody who can't hear well or walk well? Do we need to hire a leader and rent a facility specific to every one of those groups? Planting churches oftentimes does not include everybody, and yet the parable that we just read from Jesus makes it clear that everybody should get an invitation. I think part of the challenge that we have is we're so used to this model of church, we assume that it's an invitation to a building and an event, when what Jesus is talking about is an invitation to know, to love, to obey the King. That can happen wherever and whenever. If we think that we need to hire a leader and rent a facility specific to every one of those groups, that's impractical. So what are we going to do? How are we going to follow the plan of Jesus, who makes it clear that the master wants the invitation to go not just to the well-resourced majority, but to everyone? How do we see things everywhere filled with Christ? Well, first of all, Jesus never told us to plant churches. I feel bad because, like, I'm a Converge guy, this family of churches that we're a part of. Like, I'm on board. And yet, this church planting initiative, I keep coming back to, Jesus never told us to plant churches. What he told us to do is make disciples. Here's his plan. He said, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. That word nations is not just like political boundaries. It's all groups of people. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, he gave this command to disciples who didn't really get it right away. These were disciples who, as Jesus was coming into Jerusalem before he was crucified, were saying, hey, wouldn't it be a good idea to rain fire down on your enemies? When do we get to do that? And they're constantly asking, when are you going to bring your kingdom in power? When are you going to overthrow Rome? When are you going to show people that you're the king? And instead of doing any of that, he says, okay, I'm passing the torch. You guys, carry it forward. Light more fires. Make more light. I imagine even the angels had some confusion when Jesus ascended into heaven. All right, King Jesus, you have conquered death, ascended to your throne. What is the plan to right all of the wrongs and bring justice to the world? And Jesus saying, well, I told my disciples to make more disciples. So they got this. If you're an angel and you've been observing human behavior for thousands of years, how much of a reassurance would that be? Like, okay, what are we going to do when they fail? Because, you know, that's what people do. And when we read the words of Jesus, his response might be something like, right, they've got this because I'm sending the Holy Spirit to give them power. So I haven't totally gone away. They have everything they need. I imagine that angel thinking, well, we're going to be responding to a lot of prayer, aren't we? And the response from Jesus might be something like, that is the plan. And there's no plan B? Jesus says, trust me. Going back to something I said last week, Jesus didn't think in terms of having 11 apples in a tree. He could see each disciple as being full of seeds. It wasn't about how many apples were in a tree. It was how many trees were in an apple. As this handful of disciples each made disciple makers, the number of disciples would grow and spread across political boundaries. It would overflow over cultural barriers from generation to generation. Yes, there were big events like Pentecost where 3,000 people heard this inspired sermon, the preaching of Peter, and they believed. And then there are many examples of people reaching people who reach their circle of influence. So if you're familiar with Scripture at all, you've probably heard about the woman at the well. Her testimony let the message of Jesus cross from what was a Judean movement, crossed into Samaria, a different culture. She reached her entire Samaritan village. Or the man who Jesus cast a legion of demons out of. He was from an area called the Decapolis. It was on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. So most of Jesus and his followers are from the west side. West side. But then the east side, there are these towns that have a lot of Gentiles, a lot of non-Jewish people, and within that area, there's this guy, Jesus cast demons out of him. And then this guy begs Jesus, let me follow you. And Jesus instead told the man, no, stay here. Tell your story. Go to family, friends, neighbors. And the next time we see Jesus and his disciples come to the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, there are multitudes of people. I think it's because this guy did what Jesus told him to do. He became a disciple who took seriously the command to be a disciple maker. Or Levi, the tax collector, who invited all of his social outcast friends to have dinner at his home with Jesus as their guest. Or Philip, who crossed paths with a traveler from Ethiopia, who then brought the gospel to another country. These people weren't invited to attend church. They were invited to be disciples who make disciple makers. Then, where disciples gathered, here's what's amazing. Where disciples gathered, there was a church. Jesus never said, plant churches. He said, make disciples. And what we find is that where disciples are, there is a church. Whose heart might God be preparing for that kind of a church? He might be raising a person of peace that would be someone who's open to hearing the gospel and willing to open their sphere of influence to share with friends and family. He might be raising a person of peace within an ethnic or cultural circle in Marathon County. There might be someone God is calling right now who is involved in the shamanism tradition in our Hmong community in Marathon County. He might be stirring their heart to know and love Jesus, but not to walk through the doors of a church. Instead, to walk to their friends who are continuing in their tradition and saying, look what I found. There might be a bilingual Hispanic person who you know, who you can communicate with, and they might know immigrants in Marathon County who won't gather in a church setting, who don't speak English as their primary language, but would gather in home fellowships. There might be a family with kids and a traveling sports team. We're getting into summer, and I know that, like, I remember families saying to me over the years, you're not going to see much of us this summer because we're on a traveling sports team. So we're gone to tournaments every weekend. Imagine one of those families. Maybe some of you have been one of those families. Imagine one of those families if you were to just feel inspired by God to be a disciple who makes disciple makers. And if you had practiced in this room spiritual conversations, imagine someone who God is raising to say to those families who are together every weekend at a different hotel somewhere in the state, saying something like, hey, I'm gonna come down to the lobby and I'm just gonna open my Bible on Sunday morning and I'm just gonna see what God has to say about life. Would anybody else want to just do like a micro church in the lobby where I won't do anything weird? Just have a discussion about what God has to say about life. What if a couple of people did that? What if families sat around tables like we're doing here in a hotel lobby or restaurant and learn how to open God's word and ask key questions? What does this teach us about God? What does this teach us about people? What am I going to do about it? And who am I going to share it with? What if you took passages from the Bible, made a list of passages that had something to do with some kind of like sports reference or the kinds of things that you see people hold up on signs at sporting events and said, let's just do one of these passages every week. What does Paul mean when he says to run with endurance the race set before you? What does that mean? And what are we going to do about it? And to have kids answering that. But then what happens after the season? Here's the beauty of it. If they're doing this the way that disciples are being made around the world, if they're doing a Discovery Bible study according to the principles that are being followed in places where movements are happening, then every person around that table would have had a chance to lead a discussion. So every person, once that group disbands, knows they can lead a discussion about God's word and how to obey King Jesus. They can take it to whatever circle they're a part of next, whether it's getting some family together, whether it's the next season, Can you imagine how that could multiply in ways that building a building and trying to convince people to come doesn't? What if God raised people in this church to pray for that person of peace to be revealed in every one of Marathon County's, guess how many zip codes there are? I had to look it up. In Marathon County, does anybody have any idea how many zip codes there are in Marathon County? Does anybody want to guess? 10 is a guess. It's higher. 16 zip codes. What if we had 16 people who are part of this church who would adopt a zip code, who would say, I'm going to pray for this area. I'm probably not the right person to start this kind of multiplying thing because I'm too comfortable in getting together in the Sunday morning setting. That's what I like. I don't want to let go of that. But I believe that God might raise somebody up who doesn't have any comfort level with that, and yet who has a hunger to know God and to see what he has to say about life. What if we were praying for those zip codes? What if we had people who were, adopted those zip codes and would say, I'm going to go over to that community and I'm going to walk around and I'm going to pray as I walk. Does anybody want to join me just praying and walking? It's just going to look like we're talking to each other. It's not going to be something where people go, wow, those guys are super weird. It's just going to be, wow, they're out for a walk and see what God does when we pray for our community. See what encounters happen when we make ourselves willing to have an encounter. Oh my goodness, I'm sorry, I am over time. But that's a movement. If they had the DNA to multiply, like what if we had these 16 zip codes? What if we had a Discovery Bible study in each of those zip codes and about 9 people in each study? Not a big deal. That'd be 126 people, which is a pretty good sized church in central Wisconsin. But they wouldn't be meeting together. They would have the DNA to multiply. If they have the DNA to multiply, it's conceivable to think that by the time the next measure of religious participation came out in the year 2030, we would see a reversal where instead of 3,000 people fewer being far from church and far from God, now we've added 3,000 people. It's mathematically very attainable. It isn't going to happen apart from a move of the Holy Spirit. That's why we're praying for multiplication. By the way, how much will that cost? Not $5.7 million. Hardly anything. It's what we're praying for. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, God has put all things under the authority of Christ, has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church, and the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. May Christ the King fill our hearts, our homes, our neighborhoods, all things everywhere with himself, as disciples of Jesus do his will on earth as it is in heaven. We're going to take a minute in remembrance, and thank you. In ancient times, people would bring to the temple, they'd bring an animal to sacrifice, and this is in a number of cultures, and then the priests would return a portion of that to the worshiper, and they'd have a feast together, and it was thought that the God to whom the sacrifice was made was then present in that feast. And what we have a Savior who sacrificed himself. And he told us to remember him. He gave us a feast, a meal, bread in a cup. He's present in our communion with each other and with him. He's filling all things everywhere with himself. So what I want to invite you to do is, if you're a disciple of Jesus, I want you to take a moment, just a minute or so, to reflect on the idols that you've been going to for comfort, for security lately. And I know sometimes we think of idols as a statue or something. It's anything you're going to for comfort and security. Reflect on that and let go of those idols. Recommit yourself to trust Christ alone with your life and well-being as we prepare to share communion together. So we're going to have a song play for just a moment. This is going to be your opportunity to reflect on what Jesus did for you and what he calls you to do in obedience to him. The apostle writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord took some bread and gave thanks to God for it." God, thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. May he fill our hearts, our homes, our community, all things everywhere. Jesus took the bread, broke it in pieces, and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Take a moment to be part of the discussion online. We're going to have a discussion in this room. You know, what stood out to you? What is God stirring in your heart? What is God teaching you? What step of action do you feel like you need to take? What does a prayer commitment look like to you in order to be involved in a multiplying movement? So let's take some time to do that together. And next week, we are back into Revelation.